has transpired in the last week in the life of our community, as well as in the life of our nation and in the world. We find ourselves coming to worship this morning with many things transpiring and changing from the previous week, which reminds us of how much we need God and how much there is no reason to place our strength or our stability in the things of this world, but in every way to place our hope and our help in God. We said last week as we opened worship that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the one who is our help. Today I'll remind you of what it says in Psalm 84, verse 10, where it says, "One day in the courts of the Lord," that is, in the dwelling of the Lord, "one day in the court of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere." One day better than 1,000. Indeed, it goes on to say, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness." We've come today to worship God, to give God all glory and praise, but we've also come to find our center, the one in whom we truly rely. We rely in God, we rely in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we live and breathe through Him and the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. I want to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us today, who are visiting, or if you're with us online. We pray that today may be a time of great worship for you, giving God all your glory and all that you have, but also that you may be renewed and strengthened and be reminded of the love that God has for you. Let us together worship God.
Thank you.
Take time, won't you, to greet one another with the peace of Christ, to pass on the love that God has given you to one another. Let's greet our neighbors. A testimony to how we can never have it just like we want it. This morning already, whether coming in or greeting along the way, I've had people tell me that they love the coolness in here. It feels just right. And others have told me, it's cold. So apparently we don't all have the same thermostat. Isn't that true in life? We're always looking for the next thing to fill us, to make us happy, and then that's not enough. We look for the next thing, or we always find something that we're frustrated with that's irritating us, and if it were just fixed, maybe life would be better. That emptiness inside that wants to be filled is a strong reminder that there is something more, namely someone more. God. God, who we need to fill our inner self, to bring us peace and to make us whole. It is fitting that we take time in our worship of God to pray to God, to share our thoughts, our needs, our worries, our concerns, as well as in prayer to listen for God, to listen for what He is desiring of us. We are more than a people simply waiting. We are a people called to be active and engaged in the kingdom of God. So let's take time to pray together. Let's pray. Well, Lord, may our hearts be stilled. May your Spirit work a sense of peace over us right now, in order to come to that place of peace, we need to first acknowledge that we are not who you've called us to be. That we often either fail completely in what you call us to do, or set it aside, put it on the shelf for another time, or even, quite frankly, ignore. Lord, sometimes we even run in the opposite direction. We do exactly what we're not supposed to do. Sometimes we do it with an open mind and heart, knowing full well that we're running contrary to you. So in this moment, O Lord, in this time of worship before you, we're going to confess who we are to you. May you, in these next few moments of silence, hear within the quiets of each of our hearts the many ways in which we're sorry. Sorry for what we've done or what we've failed to do, or sorry for how we have made you second instead of first in our lives. Oh Lord, hear our quiet prayers to you. Thank you, Almighty God, for giving us your Son, Jesus, who you sent into this world to die in our place, to take on the burden and the penalty and the pain of our sin as if it was his own, to pay the penalty, O Lord, to drink the cup of wrath that was ours, so that we might be made new before you, that we might be forgiven and live now in your grace. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you for forgiving us our sins through Jesus Christ, if we but just claim him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And may your peace settle upon us. May it continue to fill us through your Spirit, that we might find our trust fully in you. Whether it's too hot or too cold, whether it's not right, whether something else needs to change, may we find our peace in you. And may you, as you are working that peace within our hearts, may you begin the work of reshaping each and every one of us, reshaping us for your purposes, reshaping us to share your kingdom that is coming into this world. You soon will make a new heaven and a new earth. Help us to share with others so that they too might experience that joy. And even as we look up now and open our eyes and see around us all the wars and rumors of wars, all the strain and all the difficulty, even as we pray for our leaders to discern what is next and what is right, we know that, Lord, we look to a greater kingdom that is to come. And so we pray that your peace would settle upon us and that you would help us to share your love, the good news of your love, with all people. We pray that you would be with the nations that are raging, that you would bring peace to them as has been brought to others. Oh Lord, we pray for your comfort and your strength to those who are hurting, who are broken, and in need of restoration. You pray that you watch over us and strengthen us to do your will and to be about your kingdom. We pray all of this, Jesus, through your precious name, you who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Children are released to children's summer story time.
Oh,
One would like to think that the more often you do something like presenting a sermon, that it would get more comfortable, easier. Each of us have in our work things that were hard to do when we first started, but over time it became easier. The repetitions were what they were, and we could almost do it with our eyes closed. Kind of like when you start riding a bike. It'd be no surprise to me if many thought that sharing God's word is perhaps easier having done it multiple times, but there are specific times in particular that become a real challenge. When God's word is hard, when the words come almost harshly, there's a desire to soften, to ease them, to bring comfort amidst them. Today, we have a passage we're going to read that have several statements by Jesus that are known as some of his hard sayings. Things that he said that were simply hard, that on the face of them, it's just hard. So I want to offer this. It's meant to challenge us. When someone says something hard to you, whether it was a parent who one time corrected you, and you can still remember that correction even today, decades later, or when a friend spoke into your life and said something, you were expecting comfort, but they said it just as it was, straight on, and you took it. And though you wanted comfort, realized you needed to hear that. It was hard to receive these words from whether it was a parent or a friend or even someone we don't know very well. Sometimes the hard thing has to come because it challenges us. It challenges us. Jesus' hard words today challenge us. It challenges the way we think about things, the way we understand things, the way we see things. He's challenging our understanding. And he's challenging our value, what we think is important, what we want to hold on to, what we search after, what we want to get, our treasure. He's challenging both what we understand, the way we think everything is, and he's challenging what we value in his hard sayings. Lastly, as we prepare to read, I will share in a few moments after we read that these hard sayings are actually delivered to us in a greater context. And that context isn't to take away from the hard sayings, but rather to help us understand the reason those hard sayings are being delivered. The reasons why we need our understanding and our values to be challenged. So, now that I've given you a head start that today isn't a day where we get to hear nice fluffy words, maybe it really is a good idea to pray. So let's pray. Lord, help us. For at times it's hard to hear the hard things. There are times where we can let the hard things come and they just roll off and we don't really listen to them, we ignore them. There are times where we get mad and angry and fight back and accuse back when we hear something hard. So, Lord, we're praying for help. We're praying that your Spirit would soften us, that your Spirit would speak into the depths of our hearts, that we might truly hear you. And that somehow in all of this, we might be reshaped, reformed, and rebuilt into who you call us to be. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. We're in the Gospel of Luke today, the 9th chapter. We're going to start at the 51st verse. When the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went on and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said, it's hard sayings. It's almost hard to say, "Thanks be to God," because it sounds so hard. I want you to know the greater context of what's happening here in the Gospel of Luke is an enormous reset. An enormous reset. Up to this point, Luke has done the work of introducing who both John the Baptist is and who Jesus is. He's gone back and forth early on in the gospel. John's great, Jesus is greater. John's great, Jesus is even greater. And finally, we leave off and we begin following Jesus. And we see his miracles and his statements, and we're just amazed at who he is. Anybody picking up the gospel for the first time would see the artistry with which it's that Luke works to convey who Jesus is. But lest the reader, the listener, or even us get lost in all the excitement about how great this miracle worker is, this teacher, now comes a hard reset. What do I mean? Most of us have smart TVs now. Some of us want to call them dumb TVs, but smart TVs. Every now and then, my smart TV gets a little overwhelmed.
I've pressed the buttons too fast. I've said I want to go here. No, I want to go there. I've done a few too many things. And something happens and my TV freezes up. Happened to anybody? Yeah. If not your TV, your computer says, enough, I can't do it. And what do we have to do? We have to reset it. We have to unplug, count to 30, and then plug it back in and let the thing kind of restart up and remember what it's all about and remember that that's right, I'm a TV, I'm a smart TV. And so it's ready to operate again. Luke, knowing full well that we, just like everyone who followed Jesus during this period, could get enamored by the miracles and the teachings and just amazed by it, Luke is about conveying the bigger picture of who Jesus really is. And he comes to this point and he talks to us about an enormous reset. So we don't get enamored with the miracles and the teachings, but that we catch on to the bigger picture. In fact, Luke tells us at the very beginning that he borrows from a whole number of sources to put together this gospel. Among those sources is Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And he follows Mark story for story right along until this point. And at this point, he breaks away from the journey walking alongside hand in hand with Mark. This point, he breaks away. And he begins a next section. A section that goes on to about 17 or 18, but a section that is about reshaping the follower of Jesus Christ, those who would follow Jesus. It's about reshaping us between the excitement of the miracle worker teacher and the what comes at the end, his going to be die on the cross. There's this section that is about reshaping us, resetting us. And if you didn't know any of that background, the way Luke writes it itself tells us enough. We would have read past it quickly unless we hear it for what it is. When the days drew near for him to be taken up. When the days drew near, in other words, when it was getting close, when it was coming near to that time, when it was about to happen, for him to be taken up. To be taken up. What does he mean? It's like in the middle of the story where the writer tells you about something that's coming later on and gives you a quick mention to it. And at the same time, as people like ourselves who hear the story, who knows what's going to happen, we get this reference point of the part that is later that's so important of his going to the cross. When it came near for that time, when it drew near for his being taken up, what an incredible euphemism, to be taken up. What does that mean? What is Luke referencing, to be taken up? Does he mean that the time after Jesus had died and rose again and he spent time with his disciples and then he ascended to the Father to be taken up? Is that what he's referencing? Or is he referencing more likely that he's going to go to the cross, that he's going to be lifted up? He's going to be taken up. Or is this the first of three separate strong allusions to an older journey, an older story that if we knew our Old Testament well would know there are three separate, in this small reading, allusions to the prophet Elijah and even the prophet Elisha? Allusions that certainly any reader in Luke's time would have immediately tracked to. They would have gone there right away. That would have clicked with them. The third idea, because Elijah was a prophet of God, and Elijah didn't die. He was taken up. Just taken up. The same language system. But the reset is all about this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, here comes the reset. He set his face to Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem. Meaning, he set his face toward the cross, toward the reason he came. He came to die for you. He came to die for me. All the miracle working, all the teachings, all of it was to go to that cross. All of it. And Luke is framing it in such a way to help us see that Jesus himself reset. Just as we know in powerful moments in the gospel, he goes off onto a mountaintop or some other place to pray, to kind of reset everything. Here is the great reset. He is setting his face to Jerusalem. He's setting his face to the cross. Says that others were sent on ahead into a Samaritan village. Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. There is all manner of stories and historical evidence of just horrific events that took place between them. Often the Jews in Galilee would go all the way around. They'd walk a long way around just not to go through the Samaritan ghettos, as it were. But Jesus is going straight to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. And he sets others ahead of him to prepare the place he's going. And we hear that in the preparations in the place, that village he's going to, rejects him. He's setting his face to the cross. He's on his way. It's quickest to go through Samaritan. Quickest way to 2 points is a straight line. He's going through Samaria. And the village he goes to that they've gone forward to prepare for rejects him. And we're told it rejects him because he has set his face to Jerusalem. I don't know how to interpret that. Luke doesn't bother giving us additional information. He doesn't tell us whether he kind of shut down the miracles and stopped the teaching and that annoyed people. He doesn't tell us that the people somehow had extrasensory power that they could see, oh, he's going to Jerusalem now. We don't like that. There's just this overwhelming sense Luke wants to share that things shifted with Jesus and people could tell something was different. And there's something about Jesus going to the cross that the world both wants to do, they send him to the cross, but also the greater work of what that is, the world is resisting. And there's this tension, and we're not told the reasons why, but we are told how the disciples, James and John, respond. James and John respond this way. They've just rejected our leader. Do you want us, Jesus, do you want us to call on heaven to send down flames that just consume them all? Whoa. First off, wouldn't that be kind of a cool power to have? You know, if you're a Marvel or DC comic type person, to have the power to call down flames from above, whoo. But here is our second reference to Elijah. Here is again the beginning of that resetting that is not only just for Jesus, but for us, in which we're hearing the harsh sayings of Jesus that will come that are challenging our understandings and challenging our values. They see their leader being rejected, this leader who's going to come and do all things. They see him being rejected, so it's time to reject those who've rejected him. And Elijah had two separate stories in which he called down flame and it consumed. One was in this whole battle with other prophets for the god Baal, and there was a whole competition of getting fire to come down from heaven and consume the altars, and Baal, nothing happened, even though 400 prophets were dancing around, etc. Elijah called down, and not only did it consume the whole sacrifice, it consumed it when it was all wet. It was, you know, all the stones, everything was consumed, including the other prophets. An amazing moment. But then there's this other moment that is more particular to this one. Elijah is off in the wilderness, and the king has come, sent messengers whining because the king has fallen ill, literally has fallen and is now ill, wondering if he's going to survive or not. And messengers have been sent to the prophet Elijah to see whether he'll live. And so 50 men come and they say, "Hey, prophet, you know, come and talk to our king." And Elijah says, "If I'm a prophet, may fire come down from heaven and consume you all." And it does. And it keeps happening. They send another 50, it does it again, consumes them. Third time, the third captain got smart enough to know, "Hey, you know, please don't consume us," etc. But it's a story well known. And so James and John say, "Hey, shall we call down fire and let it consume them all?" They've got Jesus' back. They're defending our Lord. These people are rejecting Jesus. He set his face to Jerusalem and they don't want any part of him. "Shall we call fire?" And Jesus rebukes James and John. Sometimes we struggle to know how to follow Jesus. We don't know what's right, what's wrong, what to do, what not to do. And here's a case where James and John got it wrong. And what did they get wrong? They got wrong what it means that Jesus is setting his face to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross to die for all of us. They haven't been able to take this in. They haven't been able to understand that. They want to bring back vengeance on the people. But that's not what Jesus is about. He set his face to Jerusalem. For you and for me, and even for those who would reject him, as we often have. It's at this point that we get into what others say are the hard sayings of Jesus. I think we've already started to walk into that space. But these hard sayings, if you open your Bible and look, are broken out by a separate section as opposed to what we just read. But that really flows all together because these hard sayings are a furthering of what it means for Jesus to set his face to Jerusalem. And it speaks to us as followers, but it also speaks to him as a follower of God's will. The passages here, Luke is working in such a way that he's working on multiple levels. He's working on what Jesus is doing. He's working on what we're called to do. And he's working on the bigger picture, helping us grasp who we're called to be. And if you need anything more to know that this passage is connected to the hard sayings are connected to what we've just shared, it goes on this way. It says, "As they were going along the road," in other words, as they were continuing the journey, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, as they were making their way, it wasn't just any road, this was the path. As they were going along the road, we get this reset. One of the One of them. It doesn't say who. It doesn't say whether it was one of the 12. It doesn't say whether it's one of the larger crowd that's following. In a short while after this passage, Jesus will send 72 people out, two by two, to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. There's a large number of people that are following with him along the road. One of them says, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever. Let's break that down for a moment. Follow. Follow here is perhaps a little different than follow today. If I say follow to someone who's, I don't know, 30 and under, they're usually thinking about how they follow someone on social media, which means that they've somehow linked their account with someone else's and that they're following all that that person is doing in their life. They're keeping up with what's happening. The twists and turns of life, the ups and downs, they're following. Doesn't mean they're a follower, that they are dedicated to that person, but they're connected to that person. That sense of follow, almost kind of observing and watching someone's life as if it's a mini TV show, isn't the same as what's going on here. Nor is it the following of the 60s and the 70s and maybe even the early 80s, where we think of the groupies who will get behind a particular band and follow that band across the country, concert after concert, and they kind of follow them everywhere along the way. Still not quite the same thing. Nor is it the follower who follows a particular team and is a fanatic, a fan, for that team through the ups and downs and keeps involved with all the twists and turns. Not quite the same thing. I will follow you. I will let you be my compass, my direction for life. The one who leads me, guides me, directs me, teaches me, inspires me, pushes me forward, instructs me. We let very few people in our life have any part of that room. Some people might have some of those components with us and only so far, but to have that level. And this man says, I will follow you wherever you go. And even in the backdrop of that thinking is probably what everyone else was thinking, that sense of power such as Elijah had and others who came before who followed God who have tremendous power. This is going to end well. If this is the Son of Man, we hope. If this is the Son of Man, then someday he's going to restore his kingdom and we want to be part of that kingdom. So I'll go to the full ends with you. I will go wherever it takes, this man says. We'd like to think we'd follow him wherever. But instead of appreciating this, instead of appreciating the great offering that's been given, Jesus says, the Son of Man, foxes, they have holes they can go into. Birds of the air, they've got nests they can go to. In other words, even the animals have a home, somewhere to retreat to, somewhere to go back to. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if we're following Jesus for hopes of a better opportunity in life and a better domicile, then we might be missing the point of what it means to follow. We might be missing also the point of what it means that Jesus is doing. Jesus is going to the cross. He's not looking for a greater kingdom that he's going to make for himself here. No, he's making a kingdom for us that is far greater than we can see. He presses the point. He turns to another and says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. And that man says, hey, I'll follow you, but first, I'll definitely follow you, but first, let me go bury my father. And this is where it just gets harder when he says, let the dead bury their own dead. We're not as familiar with that culture in that time, but the elements in that part of the world can be awfully hard on a decomposing body. The body decomposes very quickly, and what's left of a body, they were put into tombs. Like, remember Jesus in the tomb and the stone, put into tombs, and the body would decompose. And I don't want to get gross or anything here, but till there was only bones left. And then, usually about a year later, the family would go back in and collect the bones and put them in a box, an ossuary box. It was its own second burial, if you will. It's largely what people believe is going on here, this idea that because usually burials took place the very day of, this man says, hey, I'll follow you. Remember that he's on the journey with Jesus on this path. I'll follow you, but first let me go. In other words, I've got a responsibility that I still want to attend to. The second burial. We've got a whole bunch of a first in our life. A whole bunch of, Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me do this. Responsibilities, wants. But Jesus is about, like, you know, let the dead bury their own dead. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes forward in the Gospel of Luke, different from Matthew, goes forward and says, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, this is not about death. This is about life. I want you to go proclaim the life. And he's saying this even as he's going to his own death. His death is to bring about our life. All of this is flowing in. Luke is masterfully working with these and yet leaves us here 2,000 years later saying, holy cow, I can't even take care of my dead. I don't know if I can do this. Jesus is reshaping our values, what's important, and saying, hey, look, what's important is the kingdom of God, proclaiming God's love that is coming through Jesus. That's what's important. And then we get this third one, that one that only is, it's unique to Luke, where another person says, I'll follow you, but first, let me go back and basically say farewell to my family. Again, this is our third allusion to the Elijah story. Elijah, when he was handing over the mantle to Elisha, the other prophet, when that handover took place, Elijah said, sure, I'll do, but let me first go back home and say goodbye. Elisha, who was given this mantle from Elijah, the prophet, had been plowing with his cattle, and he's been plowing the field, and he goes back quickly and says goodbye to his family, takes the cattle and oxen and slaughters them, takes the plow itself, breaks it up, uses it as firewood, in other words, puts it all behind him. And so there's this understanding that builds over time that, hey, I'm with you, God, I'll do, but let me first put these things in order. Let me first go say goodbye. Let me first do. And following Jesus, it's different than Elisha following Elijah. And again, here's where we need to keep in mind, it's not just how we follow, it's more of also what Jesus himself is doing. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Who could do that? Only him. These challenges, hard sayings, don't just drop in and then leave. They become the background for all that starts to flow in the next few chapters. And even as we might want to push them away and not think about them, they become the background that then reemerge towards the end of this central section of Jesus going to Jerusalem, of setting his face to Jerusalem. And at the end of that, in chapter 17 and 18, the disciples are once again hearing about Jesus is going to give up his life, and they're simply still not getting it. But the gospel writer Luke is dropping in the hints along the way so that we can still catch on and catch up, even as they're not getting it, that we get it. The rich ruler comes and says, "Hey, what must I do to be in the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've heard what it says in the commandments. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this." And the lawyer says, "Hey, I've done all that." And Jesus says, "There's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and come and follow me." And the rich ruler says, "I can't do it." It kind of walks away. "I can't do that." And you get, that's where you get that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to come into the kingdom of God. There's this hard moment, like, again, are we willing to let go? Are we willing to let go of all we value to follow him? Are we willing to give it all up? And at this point, Peter interjects as one of the disciples and said, "Hey, we've left our homes and followed you. We left everything behind." And Jesus says, "No one who has left their homes, their brothers, their sisters, their mother, their father, their spouse, and follows me, no one, basically will be disappointed, will not be greatly benefited and receive far more." And in order to kind of slam home all that point, Luke, just before moving into the third section, which is that entry into Jerusalem with Palm Sunday and all that, just before that, as if to kind of codify it all and put it together, the last story he gets to try and get us to catch on to what he's saying, what it is to follow Jesus, to give everything up and to truly be about the kingdom of God. The last story he gives on the road, as Jesus is going and Jericho is that last stop, is the blind man who's calling out to be able to see. "What do you want?" "I want you to restore my sight." And he gives them the ability to see. The meaning being, can we see the kingdom? Or are we still blind? Following Jesus means following the one who, when the days drew near, set his eyes, set his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. Are we willing to follow him to the cross? It's hard, but it is our calling. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, there are heavy words that hang in our hearts. Each of us must wrestle with what this means for us today. How you're calling us to let go a little more of our understanding, to let go a little more of that which we might value over you. Help us to be reset. Help us to set our face toward your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.